If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the book of Ezra. Ezra, it's kind of in the middle. If you have Old and New Testament, hopefully you can find it. If you don't have a Bible, I know towards the back we have what we call pew Bibles. They're black, and there's an index in the front of that. You should be able to look in the front of that, find the book of Ezra. Ezra, chapter 7 and 8, we're going to be looking at specifically. A.W. Tozer was a writer. He was actually a pastor in South Chicago, kind of the south side or the west side of Chicago. He wrote many books, but one thing that he wrote about is drawing close to God. And he was writing about this, and this is what he said one time: the widest thing in the universe is not space. Right, so talking about, thinking about the universe, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there's room in them for little besides ourselves. Let that sink in, and that's kind of what we've been talking about, is the vastness of God's mercy, His grace, the great potential that is available to us. Through the summer, we've been looking at prayers in the Bible, and not necessarily prayer in the Bible, but prayers, different men that called out to God, and we've been just settling on the Old Testament, and we looked at Abraham and Moses. We looked at Nineveh. We looked at a bunch of them, a bunch of different men. And today we're going to look at Ezra's prayer life. And his prayer life is amazing. A lot of books were written by Ezra. In fact, if you look at the context of Ezra, we're in chapter 7, but you got chapter 1 through 6. And in chapter 1 through 6 of the book of Ezra, Ezra writes about it, but actually he was not the participator in the book of Ezra in chapters 1 through 6. There's a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was called out to go back to the city of, or the nation of Israel, to the city specifically of Jerusalem, and help them build back the city of Jerusalem. And so Zerubbabel was called to by the king to go and do this. It was an amazing story. And they've been praying for this. Ezra writes about this. And then Ezra 7 through 10 is actually the only action as far as for the life of Ezra. He participated now in chapter 7 through 10. But Ezra writes a lot about it. And when you read about his life, it's interesting. Ezra is a great example to us of somebody that is just doing what his job is supposed to do, and God takes him and does a miraculous thing through it. It's nothing to the praise of Ezra. It's nothing to the credit of Ezra, except that he loved God, and you see in Ezra chapter 7, and look at verse 10. And this is one of the key verses of helping us understand why and how God can use us. Look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And this is for us as Christians here this morning. As we're coming and thinking about our prayer life, it should be that our whole desire, our being, there should be an intensity and a fervency calling out to God and saying, man, God, I want to prepare my heart and I want to seek you with everything I have. And guess what God can do? God can take the measly things that we have, the little that we had, God can take it and bless it. And like Ezra, do something great and mighty. That's the blessing I see from the prayer of Ezra. I'm going to call it the practical prayer life here this morning, because through the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and 8 specifically, you're going to see that there will never be a good prayer life without a saturation in God's word. There are some sitting here, and there are some even out in the world, there are some religions that talk about prayer and they may do rosaries or they may pray to some God. And there are some people that I've met and they pray a lot, but they don't have a clue about God's word. Their prayer is worthless. It's not doing any good. And it could be you're here this morning and your life is filled up with the world. And this is what I can tell you. We were talking about it in my Sunday school class. If you're filled up with the world, then you're not filled up with God. And you can think you're praying, you can say you're praying, and you're going through some motions, but your prayer isn't getting very high. As we joke about, it's hitting the ceiling and falling right back down. Because your prayer life is pretty worthless. The only prayers that are effective is when it's saturated with the Word of God. May God help us as we look at this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would deal with our hearts. Lord, always I ask you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. We ask that you would lead and guide us through this passage. Give us your instructions so that we can be better prayer warriors and we can be godly prayer warriors. Lord, prayers that would be effective. Lord, in this passage in Ezra, I believe, teaches us that. As always, Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have the first part in chapter 7 is the practice of the Word of God. So the practice of the Word of God. Chapter 7 basically deals a lot with the Bible. Because before you can get into a good prayer life, as I said, you need your life saturated with the Word of God. You need to know this book. It needs to be part of you. And that's why we stress it. In fact, every fall in September, what do we call it? We call it Hoosier Bible Days. Why do we call it Hoosier Bible Days? Because we want people to understand when you come to this church, we're going to be talking about this book. And that's what will change your life. That's what will make a difference in your life. Church is good, but without the Bible, church is worthless. Prayer is good, but without it being biblically based, it's worthless. And so the Bible is very important. Notice a couple of things. We find this in chapter 7 and verse 6 is where we pick up about Ezra. Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. So the first thing we see is an example by Ezra as far as the practice of the Word of God. You see that he was ready. It says he was a scribe. You also look in his lineage right in the passage right above here in verses 1 through 6. It goes through the lineage of Ezra. It is believed that Ezra was in the line of Aaron. So not only was he a scribe, but it's believed that he probably was a priest. So he was engrossed or engaged daily in the Word of God, but he was a scribe. And the scribe's job became more and more important as the years went by, going away from the originals, the Pentateuch, when it was written. Remember, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and it was sacred to the people of Israel. So how are they going to keep those scriptures? Scribes were assigned to copy the Word of God by hand. And you notice that Ezra, not only was he a scribe, but he was a ready scribe. He was a high priest. He was ready. He was engaged here. We also see in this passage that he was active. Notice in verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe. Notice verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel, the priest, and the seventh year Artaxerxes the king. He came to Jerusalem. And notice in verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. So not only was he ready, but he was active. So when did he start? The first day of the first month. You know why some people never get at understanding the Word of God? They're never ready to read it, and they never do it. Some sitting here, you're like, oh yeah, you know what, I've been going to church, but this is what I'm asking you. Going to church is fine on Sunday morning, but during this week, this past week, how much did you get in this book by yourself to get something for you? Oh, that's your job. No, it's your job too. We were talking about it this morning again in my Sunday school class. We got into a discussion about the priesthood of the believer. You know,
I am not the only one that can go to God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and that means that you can boldly enter into the throne of grace. You don't have to go through some other man. There is no priest that are out there. That's done away. In essence, all of us as Christians are priests. And we can boldly step into the throne of grace, but you got to be active about it. You've got to be ready and active. And then verse 10 says that Ezra was prepared. Now, coming to church, we need to be prepared. Now, what does that mean? You should have prayed before you walked through those doors and said, God, I need something from his book today. I need something. I don't want to just come to church and just sit there in a pew. I need the Holy Spirit to do something in my life. I need him to be actively engaged with me. And you know what? If you come that way prepared, God speaks to you. Every time, it should be that God speaks to you. So the practice of the Word of God, we see that there's an example of Ezra, but then I see not only that, notice in verses 22 through 27, they get the Word of God, okay, and notice what they do with this. They get this edict, okay, and notice what they do in verses 23 through 27. Starting in verse 21, it says, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heavens, shall require of you, it be done," what's the word? "Speedily." So this is what I'm telling you as far as the practice of the Word of God. Before you get into the prayer life, let's get the Word of God into our life. And this last passage, 22, 21 through 27, tells you how to deal with the Word of God before you get to the prayer life. First of all, it says, deal with it speedily. Then you also notice verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently, and let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. You know what that diligently means? It means thoroughly. So when God tells you to do something, do it speedily, do it thoroughly. Look at verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, deal with it wisely. Look at verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of thy king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him. So I also am going to act cautiously. Why? Because if I don't do it, God's going to punish me. But then look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. I'm also joyfully doing it. All of this, when I get the Word of God in my life, I'm going to deal with things speedily. I'm going to be thorough about it. I'm going to be wise when I do things. I'm going to be cautious because this is God talking to me. And it's going to bring joy to my life. Look what the Word of God does for you. And I think there's many folks that come to church and they sit in an auditorium and they sit and come to Sunday school and they sit and come to church. And you know what? There's no joy. There's no happiness, there's no wisdom, there's no discretion. And you know why? Because you're getting the Word of God, but you're not dealing with it. You're not getting, you know, I can read the Word of God all I want, but if I don't act upon it, it's not doing me any good. It's as simple as having medicine sitting in my cabinet. And I can say all I want that, man, I've got the cure. But until I get off my duff and go to the cabinet, open up the prescription and take it, it's not doing me any good. And for some folks, they come and listen to the Word of God and you can talk about it. You have memorized it, but you don't do it. And that's why there's no joy in your life. God's word. Notice a phrase here in verse 25 and 26. It says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, notice what he says next, and teach ye them that know them not. You know, one of the jobs of church is teaching Scripture. That's not all. I keep on referencing Clint Schreiber because he mentioned this in his lesson of Apollyon on a Thursday night a few weeks ago. And remember, he said that, yes, there's preaching. And preaching is there to encourage you, kind of challenge you. It motivates you. There's that motivation to do things. But he was cautioning us and telling us to be careful of griping about teaching. You know, because teaching is mundane. I know that. All right, you can come in. I can remember being in college, and there was something about college coming into Sunday school. And especially if they assigned me to sit up in the balcony, all right, with some rebel rousers. All right, I'm out there, and man, I'm leading the program. I can do the verse. I can do the song. I can shuck the corn. And then I sit up there next to, you know, Dipwad. And I don't care. He could be as bad. I mean, he could be jumping up and down. But all of a sudden, it was just, I'm sitting still. And then you know it. Gonsville. All right? If you don't know where Gonsville is, it's an imaginary world. Like an island that you go to in the middle of church. Gonsville. And you're just sitting there. And I mean, and the guy's next to me. I mean, he's smacking the person next to me. And I'm like... All right, drool coming down. I understand because sometimes the teaching isn't like, woo, yelling and screaming. But the teaching of this book is vital for us to know how to do things. It's vital. Without the teaching. All right, I'm thinking of that because now I'm on the second and third kids that I'm trying to teach how to drive. Oh, my word. I think there should be a place you get out of that. You know, you don't have to do that anymore. I don't believe, in fact, biblically, I don't believe that I found it yet. All right, so I think I can pass it on to somebody else. But I'm like, you know what? I mean, how hard is it to teach them turning? I mean, my son has the hardest time with just turning and holding his hands right. I'm like, how do you do that with your arms? I mean, you're like, I don't know how you turn like that. All right? And I'm like, you know what? Isn't there a YouTube video somewhere that you can watch on how to drive and I don't have to put up with this? I mean, this is irritating. But you know, how does a young person learn how to drive if someone doesn't teach them? Like, wait, just go do it. Well, yeah. Well, let them drive around you. Okay? Because I'd like someone that has been taught to be on the streets. And what about, we've dealt with that with bikes, you know, when they learn how to learn how to get on a bike, learn how to do other things. But think about it as a Christian. So here's a person that gets saved and they come into the church, and then some of us that are older and we've been at it, all right, I've been saved for 40 years. And somebody comes in and they've been saved for 4 weeks and I forget, and so do you. And they're saying, man, I'm having problems with this. You're like, pray, dude. They don't know how to pray. So come alongside them. Maybe take them out and say, hey, you know, do you want me to help you to learn how to pray? You want me to help you to read the Bible a little bit? Do you have a Bible? Take them down to the bookstore. That's why it's open on Sunday after the morning service. Take them down there. Buy them a Bible. Show them some passages. We have to be taught things. And it's God, like, go do it. Well, thanks, Mr. Teacher. And that's what the Bible, that's what some of what we accomplish. That's why a church is here. A church is here to pronounce and proclaim the Word of God and to help people that this is what God says. And doing it God's way and learning it from God's book will help you. That's what he says. He said, find people and have them teach it. That's what we try to do here. That's why we have all kinds of Sunday school classes, not just for adults, but right now we have even junior churches going on. But if you look up, even on our website, we have it now that if a person comes from first grade all the way through sixth grade, we have what they're going to try to learn. Why? Because I want a parent to know, you send your kid to our Sunday school, we're going to teach them. They're not just going to go to a bounce house all afternoon or, hey, say a verse and you can go party in the party room. Hey, that's what some churches are advertising around us. Hey, you know what? Just praise Jesus for 5 seconds and you can go party. You know what? No, I want them in the book, because going to just some bounce house and just having a little party will not save their soul. But if I can get them in the book, and I understand that sometimes it can be dry and crusty. I understand that theology and doctrine sometimes can be that way. But we need it. We need the doctrine. We need the teaching. Why? Because without it, notice what it says, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily. There's a danger for young people growing up here, and there's a danger for adults that come in if we do not proclaim God's counsel. And they leave from here, and they don't understand the seriousness of sin, the sacredness of God. They may not like it. They may say, "Woo, man, you know what? I'm going to another church. You know, I like that praise church. You know, it's all dark. They got the blue lights up there." Well, I understand. Maybe you grew up going to Kmart. That's what I remember, blue light. All right, blue light special, and it's spinning up there. Maybe you like, "Ah! Oh, look at it, it's on sale." Oh, yeah. But you know what? I want to go and hear from God. I want the Spirit to be able to move in my heart and convict me. And none of that will happen if they're not using this book. It's not going to happen. The teaching of the law of God was very important. Maybe you don't know Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster was a great statesman back in the 1800s. This is what he said. "If there be anything in my style or thoughts to be commended, the credit is due to my kind parents for instilling into my mind an early love for the Scriptures. From the time that at my mother's feet or on my father's knee, I learned to lisp verse from the sacred writings, they have been my daily study. The older I grow and the more I read the Holy Scriptures, the more reverence I have for them and the more I am convinced that they are not only the best guide for the conduct of this life, but the foundation of all hope respecting the future state." Here is a man that this is what he looks back and he thanks his parents for instilling into his life a love for Scripture. And if there is anything that we can do as a church, and if there's anything that we can do as teachers, and if there is anything that we can do as parents, it's to instill into our young people a love for this book. We may not be around forever, but this book shall abide forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. His book has been so steady and consistent. It changes lives. It sustains lives. So we see prayer, or the Word of God, the practice of the Word of God. But what about the prayer of the believer? That's in chapter 8. So we come to chapter 8, and we won't dwell on it. Once again, you have verses 1 through 14. And sometime you can just sit and read and meditate upon those and fall asleep. If you're there, you'll understand why. It's just a whole bunch of names, okay? But in this passage, we see Ezra going to prayer. Look at verse 1. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava." The river of Ahava was a tributary of the Euphrates River. And it said that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for all our little ones and for all our substance. All right, so this is what happened. All right, Zerubbabel was brought in chapters 1 through 6. So let's quickly go through this and we'll try to wrap it down because now we're talking about the prayer. Zerubbabel in chapters 1 through 6 was brought and he started he brought a crew of about 50,000, it's believed, to help in building up the walls of Jerusalem. Or not the walls, I'm sorry, the temple itself. All right, so Ezra was dealing with the temple. And so you have him bringing, Zerubbabel bringing about 50,000 people. Well, then, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a huge gap. Because they went back and they stopped the work. Most believe, as far as commentators and historians, that 60 years went by. All right, so between chapter 1 and chapter 7, there's about 60 years. And they just stopped. They didn't feel like doing it anymore. You don't know why? It's hard. And I think it's instructive for you and I because this is what you'll find when, and this was one of the greatest revivals, Ezra and Nehemiah record for us, one of the greatest revivals in the Bible. And this is what you'll find. Revival, you can get caught up in the emotion, but it's hard. And people will attack you. And the devil will come with everything he can to stop you. And so they stopped. But then we have Ezra in chapter 7 and 8, and he went back to the king. Remember it says Artaxerxes there? And so amazingly, Artaxerxes writes a decree for Ezra to take, but now he goes to the people, and only 2,000 want to come now. It's not always about numbers. Only 2,000 want to come. But then, in this passage, what you see is look at verse 24. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. You say, why would he need that? Well, in this passage, you'll see, look at verse 25 down. Notice what he says, and he weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering in the house of the God. And then it goes down to verse 26. I weighed unto the hand 650 talents of silver. All right, so this is why Ezra was having a fast. All right, remember, 60 years ago, they started coming back to rebuild the temple. It stopped. Now he's got 2,000 people and the king. And the king said, I'm going to fill up your coffers. That list of money, they estimate today, that would be between 800 and a million, 800,000 and a million dollars. All right, so guess why he's declaring a fast? He is with a group of, I don't know, I mean, it's kids, it's whatever, and cows and all this. He is leading a treacherous course back to the temple with $1 million. You know what? If I was a heathen and I heard about it, guess what I'd be doing? I'd be robbing the Ezra truck. Not the bank's truck, but the Ezra truck. Here it comes, $1 million. Hello, guys. Hey, guys. Hey, dudes. Guess what? We can hide off. All right, you talk about the great train robbery. Right here, you got it. It's got all the fitting. So what does Ezra do? He's the one that went to God. And he went to God's book and God gave him a challenge and said, get back there. And notice what he does. Does he go to the king and say, hey, I need some people. I need soldiers. Did you see what he said? I was ashamed. Because guess what he did? He went to the king and said, I serve a great God, a mighty God. And he will do this. And he's like, okay, here's $1 million. He's like, oh, okay. Oops. And he said, if I serve this great God, then we better fast and pray. It's most believe that verse 21 lasted 3 weeks at the river. You know what I think it teaches us about prayer. Once we get to the Word of God and we study it and we get what God wants us to do, then you get up on your feet and you start to go and do what God has for you to do. Sometimes it's tough. And just like the testimony, you decide to have a prayer life here this morning. You decide that you're going to set aside some time. I guarantee you tomorrow, right in the middle or right before that time, something really idiotic is going to happen. Because as soon as you set it and say, God wants me to do this and God will answer this prayer, man, the devil's going to come with all his forces to stop you from praying. Why? Because prayer does change things. It's proven here in the book of Ezra. A king was moved, a heathen king. Why should he care about Israel? Why should he care about these people? They were his captives. But our God can move the heart of kings. He can. There are folks, even in today's day and age, I mean, you read in the paper, daily we read in the paper about some numbskull that hates Christianity and despises Christianity and basically wants all of us that stand up for Christianity and good marriage and all these different things to be basically taken out and shot. But you know what? We don't have to worry about them if we follow this book and we follow our God in prayer. Now, when you go away from it, remember what he says in Ezra 7? Be cautious. Because when God tells you to do something and you don't do it, judgment will come speedily. Oh, there, and that should warn us. That's why in the Bible, and we've had to do this every once in a while, we have to deal with church discipline. You know why God wants church discipline sometimes? To be vocalized or to be open. You know why? Because all of us, you know what we have a tendency to do? It's just a small sin. But then all of a sudden, we see, and the Bible says, and you fear. I say, whoa, God, I've been letting some things slip in my own heart, in my own life. I've been kind of cautious with the practice of the Word of God. Yeah, I've been thinking that my prayer life, I did enough. I've done enough this year already. I did some extra time last week. Be careful. Because here we see a serious prayer and it's offered to a sacred God. But notice the success in verse 36. And they delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and notice, and they furthered the people and the house of God. God wants us to have success. God wants us to be victorious. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be some hardship. Was there a hardship? Man, he had to fast and pray and figure out, God, I got this money. And you've answered my prayer, but man, Lord, I've got to figure this out. And now I don't even have half the people. There was 50,000. Now I only have 2,000. What is that, 1/25th? That's a lot less. But God can still succeed. There is a man, he was a Puritan. And this is what he wrote. He wrote this back in the 1600s. And he was an English Puritan. This is what he said. Meditation on Scripture supplies us in prayer. Barrenness and leanness of soul is a very great defect which God's children often complain of. One great reason is because the Word of God did not dwell plenteously in them. You know why sometimes your prayer life is weak? It's because your Bible life is weak. You come to God with your parachute prayer. What's a parachute prayer? Help! But you've never feasted on this book and fellowshipped with him. You've never spent time and you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father now. And that way when something is going on, you just quickly have to say, hey God, hey, this is coming up. I need some wisdom here. You basically have to get reintroduced to him. You haven't talked to him for so long. He's like, who are you? Who? I don't remember. Did we ever have a relationship? Build a relationship, and a relationship is built through God's word. You cannot have a good prayer life and not be in God's book. They are tied intricately together. There was a story told way back in the 1800s in Minnesota. In July, in the summer of 1876, grasshoppers nearly destroyed the crops in Minnesota. So in the spring of 1877, farmers were worried. So that's a year later. So in the, you know, the summer of 1876, it was horrible. So springtime's coming in 1877. They believed that the dreadful plague would once again visit them and destroy the crops, bringing ruin. So the governor, think about this, all right? This is 1877, so it's possible for a governor to say this, I guess. The governor, John S. Pillsbury, I don't know if he was the doughboy, but he proclaimed April 26th as a day of prayer and fasting. Think about that, a governor calling a day of prayer and fasting. He urged every man, woman, and child to ask God to prevent a terrible scourge. On that April day, all schools, shops, stores, and offices were closed. Uh-oh, blog him. There was a reverent, quiet hush all over the state of Minnesota. The next day dawned bright and clear. Temperatures soared to what were really extraordinary for even the summertime. And it was very unusual for April. Minnesotans were devastated. They discovered billions of grasshopper larvae wiggling to life because of the warm weather. For 3 days, the heat persisted. Man, the larvae, they were turning into grasshoppers. The larvae hatched. It appeared that it wouldn't be long before they would start feeding and destroying the wheat crop. The fourth day, something happened. So 3 days, the heat was there. The larvae turned into grasshoppers, and now they're starting to get a lot of movement. And then on the fourth day, the temperature dropped. Frost covered the whole state. And you know what happened? Every grasshopper now was alive, was killed. Everyone. The crawling pest, as if a spreading fire, had been annihilated just with one frost. It went down in history as the day in Minnesota, you can look up, as the day God answered the prayers of the people. Now, you know what? That's just one little story in history. And I think God wants to do that over and over and over. But you know what? The people have to be immersed in this book. And then what this book says, they do it, and they do it speedily and wisely and cautiously and joyously and thoroughly, all the things we talked about. And then what happens? Then the Bible says, and it will further the people and the house of God. You know what our prayer has been? Remember what we've been talking about through the summer? We're doing a huge effort to go door knocking. You know, we saw some people saved. But as you can tell, I mean, we're not having to bust out the back doors. But does that mean we're not doing what God tells us to do? No, we're doing it. We're following His book. And then we need to pray like we should. And God says, I'll further you. And I'll further the house of God. God will bring His blessing in His time. The people of Minnesota, maybe the first day, like, oh no, God forsook us. Forget that. I'm sure there was probably people saying, man, see what that fast did? It didn't do anything. We fasted so much it made it hot. No, just hang on. You do what's right and you follow God and God will bless. One man put it this way. He said that prayer, this is William Carey, prayer secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at all the root, lies at the root of all personal godliness. You know what? You want to be godly? Get into his book and get fervent about prayer. And God will change you into what you should be. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. It could be, and